Good evening. I'm so thankful and blessed with this opportunity to be able to come here and speak for y'all tonight. But before we get started tonight, I'd like to start with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening, thankful to you for this opportunity to come and worship with our brothers and sisters here, and thankful that we all can put a time this side in the middle of the week to come worship you. And I pray tonight that you speak through me and help me to preach what you want, the message that you want to get across, and help everyone's hearts to be open to what that message is. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you know me or have had any conversation with me, you probably know that I'm a Texan. And along with being a Texan comes a certain level of Texas pride. We can't get away from that. We're proud of our state. But you probably know that tonight I'm preaching on humility. So as a Texan with Texas pride, preaching on humility, I'm going to try to put away some of my Texas pride as much as I can. And maybe I'm not the most qualified to preach on humility, being a Texan, but I'm going to try my best this evening. So this evening, I'd like to open up with scripture reading. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Now, there are many lessons that can be preached or taught surrounding humility. But the first thing, before any study can begin on humility, is we have to know how to avoid being prideful. How to avoid the temptation to make ourselves the center of attention. Now, if there's someone who had reason not to be humble, or had reason to have pride in their own accomplishments, perhaps it was Neil Armstrong. The first man on the moon, among so many other accomplishments. When we just think about that, the first man to reach the moon, of course he had to have pride in his own accomplishments. And on NASA's website, he has his bio on there, which lists a lot of his accomplishments. And it reads, Neil A. Armstrong, the first man to walk on the moon, was born in Ohio on August 5th, 1930. He began his NASA career in Ohio. After serving as a naval aviator from 1949 to 1952, Armstrong joined the National Advisory Committee for Aeronautics, or NACA, in 1955. His first assignment was with the NACA Lewis Research Center in Cleveland. Over the next 17 years, he was an engineer, test pilot, astronaut, and administrator for NACA and its successor agency, the National Aeronautics Space Administration, NASA. As research pilot at NASA's Flight Research Center in Edwards, California, he was a project pilot on many pioneering high-speed aircraft, including the well-known 4,000-mile-an-hour X-15. He has flown over 200 different models of aircraft, including jets, rockets, helicopters, and gliders. Armstrong transferred to astronaut status in 1962. He was assigned as a command pilot for the Gemini 8 mission. Gemini 8 was launched on March 16, 1966, and Armstrong performed the first successful docking of two vehicles in space. As aircraft commander for Apollo 11, the first manned lunar landing mission, Armstrong gained the distinction of being the first man to land a craft on the moon and the first to step on its surface. Armstrong subsequently held the position of Deputy Associate Administrator for Aeronautics at NASA's headquarters in Washington, D.C., In this position, he was responsible for the coordination and management of overall NASA research and technology work related to aeronautics. He was professor of aerospace engineering at the University of Cincinnati between 1971 and 1979. And during the years 1982 to 1992, Armstrong was chairman for the Computing Technologies for Aviation Incorporated. He received a Bachelor's of Science degree in Aeronautical Engineering from Purdue University, a Master of Science in Aerospace Engineering from the University of Southern California, and he holds honorary doctorates from a number of universities. It goes on to describe many awards that he's gotten and been decorated by so many different countries for all of his accomplishments. So we look at someone like that and we think, wow, out of all of their accomplishments, of course they had reason to have pride in what they did. But to be honest, there's not a single person on earth that has the right to have pride in their own accomplishments. And the truth is, none of us have a reason not to be humble. We're all just people created in the image of God. And not a single one of us has the right to think that we are better than someone else, regardless of our race, economic, or social status, or regardless of our own accomplishments. None of us have that right to think that we're better than someone else. We are all simply servants. Servants of God and of each other. Now, the only man who has had reason not to be humble was Jesus Christ. He was tempted in every way we were, yet without sin. And he still showed humility and was a servant. Now, there are many ways we can go about living a humble life, but the first is avoiding the pride in our lives. And first, it's important to remember what God says about the proud. If you'll turn your Bibles with me to James chapter 4, verse 6, we can see what God's take is on the proud. It says there in verse 6, "Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So if God opposes the proud, why would we want to have any part in something that God is in opposition of? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant, or some translations say proud. Love is the greatest. It is the greatest command to love God, and the second is like it, love our neighbors as ourselves. So if we're commanded to be people of love, and to love in everything that we do, then we should always be trying to avoid any kind of pride or arrogance. Because love is not proud. Love is putting others before yourself. Love is humility. Now, if you'll turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It's a good place to start when we ask ourselves how to avoid living a prideful life. It says there in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is perfect and acceptable and perfect." Now, this can be a dangerous trap that can catch many people if they're not careful. Some people become conformed to this world without even realizing it. Now, we think in our lives about being successful. And when we think about what that entails, we think about wealth and about fame. Who has the nicest car, the nicest house, the biggest salary, and most stuff? Then we say, if you've reached a certain point in all that, then you've become very successful in life. But is that really what determines success in our lives? Well, maybe for the world it does, but for Christians, I certainly hope that's not what determines success. We are on this earth to serve God. And when we think that we are here to be successful, we're missing the mark. But sadly, however, our pride gets in the way, and Satan whispers to us that we are here to leave our mark and to make sure that people remember us. But when we do that, we're becoming self-absorbed and looking inward, not outward. We should be asking, how can we make sure people remember Christ through my actions, not how can people remember me? As Christians, our lives should be centered around spreading the gospel and spreading the good news to those who haven't heard it, but those who desperately need it. There are people everywhere waiting for us and wanting us to share the gospel with them. But instead of doing that, we find ourselves comparing with one another and looking at who has the most wealth and who's the most popular. And It's just another distraction that the devil throws at us from being able to spread the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14 to 15, it says, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to preach, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." You see, how will people hear the good news unless we tell them? We are all preachers. If you know what Jesus did for you and you know that he died on the cross for your sins, then you can tell other people that good news and share that with them. And like it says there in Romans, how beautiful are the feet of those who share good news. Now, the last way we can avoid pride is by fleeing the devil. If you'll turn back to James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, it says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Now, during our walk with Christ, we're always either going one way or the other. We're never just staying stagnant. We're either drawing near to God and to his will, or we're going towards the devil and falling away from God. You see, sometimes we think that even though we aren't necessarily drawing near to God, just because we aren't living in sin, we're going to be all right. We tell ourselves, "Oh, I'm a good person. I'll be fine." But the truth is, the devil doesn't care if you're actually living in sin or not. As long as you aren't actively pursuing God and following what he wants, then he has you right where he wants you. And that's why we have to always hold on to God and draw closer to him and be studied in his word. Because if we aren't, then the devil has us right where he wants us. We cannot flee the devil without the help of God. We must be drawing near to God, and then he will draw near to us as well. Now, there are many times when humility calls us to do things that we may not like. But there are too many times when we say, "Someone else can do this because my time is too valuable." That's why we have to be accepting in whatever our role that humility calls us to be. It says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, if you want to turn your Bibles there real quick, it says that even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, who are we to think that we are greater than someone else? Jesus is above us all as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yet he was still humble and he was still a servant. We always have to remember that we aren't too good to serve one another, and nor should we be above accepting service from one another. We all know what's recorded in John chapter 13. Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and he's doing this to show them how to be servants. But when he comes to Peter, Peter doesn't want Jesus to wash his feet. And sometimes we can have the same attitude as Peter, not wanting people to do things for us. And that's such an unfortunate attitude because it hinders our brothers and sisters from being servants. Or you can consider the Ethiopian eunuch. If he was too prideful to ask for help from someone, then he would have never been able to understand the scriptures and be baptized into Christ. We need to remember that it's okay to swallow our pride and receive service from other people. Now, there are many different things that people are called to do in the body of Christ. We all serve in different ways, but that doesn't mean that some ways are better than others. If you want to turn back to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, it says, starting in verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. And individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes with generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." You see, in order for the body of Christ to succeed, we have to accept our different roles and know that we are all working towards the same goal, and that's to glorify God. There's no doubt that we can see in Scripture God calls us to be humble, but sometimes it seems so difficult to accept that call. But when we have Jesus' example to follow, it can make it a little bit easier. If you want to turn back to the verse that I started in Philippians, but I'll just read verses 5 through 8 this time. It says, "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." You see, Jesus knew what he had to do in order to save us from our sins, and that required humility. He answered the call to humility. Even though he didn't deserve death, he died for all of our sins. Now, we talk about it every Sunday, taking the Lord's Supper, but it's sometimes hard to fully grasp everything that Jesus died for when he died on the cross for our sins. So to help kind of put that into perspective, we can actually look at one of Jesus' parables. In Matthew chapter 18, we read about the parable of the unforgiving servant. Now, we've read through this story so many times, and we often think, how did the first servant accumulate so much debt? It says that he owed the king over 10,000 talents. And when we convert that to what we have today, that's literally billions and billions of dollars that this servant owed the king. And everyone who has read this story has probably thought, how can someone, one, borrow that much money, but then two, even spend that much money without having anything to pay back to the king? But what we don't realize is that when Jesus was telling this parable, he was talking about me, and he was talking about you, and he was talking about every other person that has ever lived on this earth or ever will live on this earth. You see, every person has this mountain of debt to Christ that we can't even fathom from all of our sin, and he bore that for us. We can read the story and be shocked at how much debt that this servant got in, but we are reading about our own lives. When we say, how can someone borrow and spend so much money? We're really saying, how have I borrowed so much grace in my life? Or when we say, when he realized how much debt he was in, why did he continue to borrow and spend money? What we're really saying is, why do I continue to sin, even though I know that Jesus died for all of my sin? You see, when those nails were being driven into his hands, it's because of our sin right now that caused that. And this is why it's hard for us to grasp all of the sins that he bore when he died, because we can't even grasp the amount of our own sin. But all at once, Jesus wiped it all away, and now, when God our Father looks at us, he doesn't see this stained, imperfect, sinless life. Instead, when our Father looks at us, he sees Jesus' perfect and sinless life. And that's the example of humility that we have to strive to follow. If you look in your Bibles, there's sometimes a header there in Philippians chapter 2 that I've read from a couple times. And the header says, Christ's example of humility. You see, Christ is the perfect example of humility that we should always be striving to follow. But thankfully, we know that this story doesn't end with the crucifixion, but instead, it ends in life. When Jesus rose from the grave, he defeated death and sin, and he has victory now, forever. And he offers to us to take part in that victory with him, and in that life with him. Now, in order to do that, we have to be humble enough to die to our old selves, be buried with him in baptism, and then rise to a new life. Or maybe you haven't shown your brothers and sisters that humble, Christ-like attitude that we should always be striving to follow. Like I said at the beginning, not a single one of us has the right to think that we are greater than one than another person, because we are all servants of God and servants of one another. So tonight, if you'd like to join Christ in his victory, and if you'd like to come before us and repent of not showing that Christ-like attitude to your brothers and sisters, the invitation's open tonight, and you can come forward as we stand and sing.